Well, I am excited to continue our look at the life of Joseph. We've been looking at some of the challenges and opportunities that he's experienced in his life. And now we are coming to the grand point where we see God's purpose in all of his sufferings and all of his trials. We see God's grand purpose start to take shape. Of course, we looked at how Joseph went through being sold into slavery by his own family. He was then taken to Potiphar's house and served as a slave, but then was blessed by God, and he rose up and became the manager of his house. And then his wife falsely accused him of trying to cheat on Potiphar and trying to seduce his wife. And so he was then thrown in prison. And again, God blessed him, and he rose up within the prison system to run the prison from being a prisoner. And then we know that Pharaoh had a dream, right? We talked about that. Oh, maybe we didn't talk about that. I think that's where we left off, was where Joseph was in prison. But Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was able to translate that dream into what God... Yeah, we did talk about this. We did talk about this because I talked about how... What's that? Yeah, he was restored, and we talked about how Joseph gave God the credit for interpreting the dream. That Joseph recognized that this came from God. And so we see that Joseph was able to interpret that dream and was able to give the message to Pharaoh of what was going to be happening. That there would be 7 good years followed by 7 years of drought. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up from there. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to start in verses 46 through 49. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now, the one thing I want us to take away from this passage is the difference between the get-out-of-jail-free card and actually acting on what you believe, right? Because Joseph was put in a situation where if you can interpret the king's dream, this is going to go really well for you, right? I mean, like right now you're in prison, and yeah, you are running the prison, but you're still in prison, right? And if you can interpret this dream, you know, this is going to go really well for you, right? You're probably going to get out of jail. You might get some kind of reward, right? And so Joseph is heavily encouraged, right, in his own spirit to, you know, interpret this dream, right? But now that he's interpreted the dream, Pharaoh says, okay, yeah, go out and do that. Whatever you think we should do, go out and do it. And now he actually has to enact policy. He has to actually have to go out there and take all this grain from the people, right? They're raising all this grain, and yeah, it's a good year. But can you imagine the complaints of the people? What in the world is this guy doing? Some dream, and now he wants to take half my crops, or 20% of my crops, or whatever it is that Joseph took. I can't imagine too many people were excited about forking over most of their profit for the year to Joseph. But we see here that Joseph did obey God's will. And I was reminded we'll get to that in a second. Let's continue on in verse 50. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood... that's actually the same. Verses 50 through 52, it says, and to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The Pharaoh had given him a wife. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know, it's interesting to me that even through all of those things, Joseph still recognized that God was working in his life. God was continuing to work, and he gave credit to God's providence in his life for his newfound position. We're going to skip these questions, but I would like for you to think about them in my mind as we continue. What challenges did Joseph face in collecting the grain? What do you think? Do you think Joseph had any challenges between the people? You think they grumbled and complained about all this corn, all this grain that was piled up? What challenges would someone face today if they tried to do that? Could you imagine all the lawsuits and all the elections that would have to take place, and, oh, no, we're not doing that. I'm not giving up my year's profit for this guy. No way. Okay, let's continue on. Leading in the hard times. You know, I think for Joseph, probably during the seven good years, people were probably pretty amiable. It's not too hard to give up a little bit when you have a lot. But when the 7 years of hard times came, I imagine Joseph got a lot of gray hair rather quickly. The Bible explains this in just a few verses, but this was 7 long years. It says, "And the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And as Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.' And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. And so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands." We know from the rest of the story that it got really, really bad. The money failed. Crops failed. The money failed. They had to turn in all their livestock. Finally, they even sold themselves, their land and themselves, to Pharaoh just to be able to have bread, just to be able to feed their families. And I can't imagine what Joseph went through as he had to decide how was he going to divvy up all this grain. How was he going to choose who gets how much? It reminds me of a passage in Joshua when God charged Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. He said this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, this challenge was given to Joshua. But I wonder if maybe Joseph would have felt that same challenge from his growing up days, from his time where God has developed his faith. And now, through this dream where Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and God gave him this interpretation of what he was supposed to do. Joseph felt encouraged or felt courageous to go out there and enact this plan that God had given him. But I imagine that was very difficult for him, to see the people suffering, to see so many people suffering, and yet to remain, to realize that every single person in the land, not just Pharaoh, but just in other countries, they were looking to him for wisdom. They were looking to him for guidance. And so I want to ask you guys, how do you keep courage when times are hard? How do you keep courage when times are hard? I know there's a few people in here who have been through some hard times. Maybe one or two. How do we keep courage? How do we keep courage to doing what God wants us to do when times are tough? So trust, right? Continuing to trust when you don't see the results. Living by faith. Yes, very good. What else?
Hold fast to Christ. Pour it, you know, dig into Jesus. Just, you know, you just got to dig your heels in and seek Him.
Yeah. Yes, that was the father of a young boy, and he wanted Jesus to heal his son. He said, "Well, can you heal my son?" And Jesus said, "Do you have faith?" He said, "I have faith. I have faith. Help my unbelief." And that's where a lot of us are. God, help us where we struggle, where we fail to hold fast. But that is the answer. Is we have to remove doubt from our mind, right? I mean, that's the proactive is holding on to Christ, right? Holding on to that faith, that shield of faith that we have. And the negative is let go of doubt, right? As long as we're holding on to this doubt, we're not going to be able to hold on to Christ. And so we have to let that doubt go. We have to just fully embrace that what God has promised, He will bring about in His time. Okay, another question is, why is it important to give support to good leaders? Or is it important to give support to good leaders? I mean, it's, you know, we kind of have the laissez-faire mentality of, you know, God's in charge, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, right? Yep. Good leaders do good things. Very good. What else?
Are still human, and so they need that encouragement to have somebody who would understand where they're coming from or what they're doing.
Yeah.
Support them and encourage them to press on, stay the course.
Yeah. I mean, even Paul, right? He asked for encouragement, right? He said, pray for us that we would have boldness, right? Because there was times where he faced not necessarily doubt, but just discouragement. And we all do that. We're human. And so we need to encourage one another, but we also need to encourage our leaders. The Bible says in the New Testament that your leaders are worthy of honor, right? And those who teach are worthy of double honor. Those who live their life according to God's word are worthy of double honor.
However your leader is, all that trickles down those situations where kids growing up and different things like that. I'm not saying that good things can't come of bad situations, but
right. Yeah.
Presidential situations and all that just filters down whatever value you filter to the next guy.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, absolutely. And we see that playing out in our nation today, right? Where the family structure is being not is being purposefully broken down by the media, by, you know, different influences. Destroying the family structure, government, all that sort of stuff is working together to destroy this basic institution. And so then we see all of these broken families, right? And then because we have all these broken families, we see broken children. And all of these broken children are now causing a lot of violence and confusion and that sort of thing. And a lot of that comes from the fact that we've had leaders of our country that have led us astray from what God has designed. Very good. Okay, let's continue on. Obedience to God brings blessing to others. This is a very important truth, that when we obey God through those hard times, He brings blessings to others, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. Genesis 42, 6 through 24 says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.' And he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers and the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, "You are spies, and in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. And then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. And therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, "Do not sin against the boy"? And you would not listen. And therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, and for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." We see here that Joseph's sacrifice is rewarded. God rewarded Joseph. Joseph saw his brothers, and he remembered that dream where his brothers would bow down to him. And he recognized what God was doing. It all of a sudden clicked. He realized the plan that God had been putting together. But Joseph exemplified something in the New Testament that we see, a passage that we see that is very hard to understand. And he gives us a very good example of how that works out. And that passage is Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." A lot of times we don't like to read that passage because it creates a lot of confusion. What does that mean? Am I supposed to hate my mother and father? What does all that really mean? But we see it in the life of Joseph, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by the sinfulness of his own family, his own brothers who despised him and sent him off in sin, right? And they are now realizing the veracity of what they did. And they're realizing that sin has consequences. But even through that, Joseph was able to give up his family and serve God. Joseph did not go to Pharaoh's house and complain. He was not bitter. He did not, say, "Hey, I'm just going to do as little as possible." And God's like, "Well, no, I'm going to bless your horrible attitude and give you all this power." Right? No, he said, "God, I'm going to serve you wherever I am. Even if I'm a slave, I will serve you. If I'm in jail, I will serve you. I will serve you no matter what happens to me and no matter who stands against me. I will serve you." And that's what this passage Jesus is talking about. If you don't put God first, you're missing the whole ball of wax. Because if you want to help your brother and sister or your mother and father or your daughter and son, if you really care about them, you have to put God first. And if you're coming to Sunday school, you've seen in the Truth Project the God's family for the, or God's structure for the family, right? We've been studying that. And we see it in the family structure. Some people say, "I have to put my children first. I have to serve my children so they'll be good and great and wonderful." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the mother is supposed to serve the father, right? And there's supposed to be this unity between the husband and the wife. That's supposed to be. And they're supposed to be serving God. And when you have that relationship in order, the children will learn the right way. But if the parents are serving the children and you turn it upside down, you produce all kinds of horrible children because they think they're the center of the earth. They think they're God. And it's the same way here. We have to put God first in our life, and Joseph did that. He gave up his family to serve God, and then God gave his family back to him, and he was able to provide for them. But not only does God reward sacrifice, he even turns our evil into good. He uses the evil against us for our good. This is the brothers came back again. They went home. They came back, and they now have the younger brother. And they're invited into a special... they're invited to Joseph's house to have a special meal with him, and they're very concerned because they had received all their money back when they left. And so they were very upset that Joseph was going to do something to them. So they actually brought double the money this time. They explained it to the guard. The guard said, "Don't worry about it." Joseph then came out to his brothers, and finally he's going to reveal himself. He says, "I am Joseph. Does my father..." Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And so they came near. And then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself, because you sold me here, and for God sent me before you to preserve life. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made a father, he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" What an amazing reflection, where Joseph, who could have been bitter, who could have been angry, who could have thrown his brothers into prison or even had them executed, he had all the power, all the resources. And he says, "It wasn't you who did this. It was God who did this. And he did it so I could save you." Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So I ask you this morning, how can you, or how can we, but how can you keep yourself faithful to God when your family isn't faithful to God? How do you do that? How do you pursue God when your family is like, "Eh, not so much for me"? And I don't really think it's healthy for you to be so involved in all that stuff. Don't you think you're kind of out there a little bit? How do you do that? Yeah. So you need to surround yourself with like-minded people, right? Absolutely. Very good. What else? What's that? Yeah. Well, and I think it's also you can look at your family differently, right? Like, you can say, "You know what? I realize my family is not doing what's right, and I don't need to judge them for that. I can be an example to them. I don't have to hate them back, or I don't have to be bitter towards them. I can recognize that they need God in their life, and they've made some mistakes, and I can want to be an example to them." Yeah, absolutely. What else? How do you stay faithful when your family, when you're surrounded by people who aren't being faithful? Or maybe how do you get on fire for God when the people around you are like, "I'm just good going to church on Sunday morning. Don't really try to do any more than that, okay?" How can you break out of that? Yeah. Sometimes separation is necessary, right? And that's what God talks about. He says that, you know, when a man and a woman comes together, they leave their mother and father, right? And come together. Because there's supposed to be a unity there, right? And sometimes the mother and the father don't have the same unity as what the husband and wife have. And it's the same way with our unity with Christ. When we unify ourselves with Christ, there's going to be people who aren't unified with Christ that are going to say, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. Or, hey, that might not be a good idea. Or, hey, maybe you shouldn't forgive that person because they've hurt you before. Maybe you should be more guarded. Maybe you should be bitter. You should be angry. Why would you forgive that person? They don't deserve your forgiveness. Right? And so we surround ourselves and we say, you know what? That's right. They didn't ask for forgiveness. I should be angry. Well, what did they do to deserve forgiveness? Right? And we start to allow those thoughts to permeate our thoughts. And so we have to make sure that we get rid of that from our life. We have to separate ourselves. God says, come out and be separate. Very good. So part of keeping yourself faithful is removing yourself from bad influence, even your family. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying he wants hostility between a man and his father and a daughter and his mother. What he's saying is, I want people who will choose me over their mother and father. I want people who will choose me over their daughter and their son. And we see that Abraham demonstrated that. Last question: how did Joseph see God's will? Actually, there's two questions. How did Joseph see God's will in his life? Joseph said that it was not his brothers who sold him in there or sent him to Egypt. It was God who sent him to Egypt. How did Joseph come to that conclusion? He remembered the dream, didn't he? Yeah. Anybody else? How did Joseph recognize that God... How did he see God's will in his suffering? How did he look back at his past and all that he went through and said, this was God? How do you do that? What was the decision?
To be obedient to God, to follow how his father trained him, what he told him, what he experienced as a young person, and then that I'm going to make a decision that I will follow God no matter what. He had to.
I would totally agree with you. I would say that if you look at Joseph's life, there is no way he accomplishes what he accomplished for God if he wasn't resolute, if he wasn't determined, if he was not strong and courageous, knowing that God was with him. Right? You look at the things that he says when Joseph talks. He doesn't talk very often in the story, but when he does talk, he is always giving credit to God. He is always honoring God. He is always saying, no, it's not me, it's God that's doing this. He is committed to God throughout his entire life. And he is serving God, right? And he is waiting on God. He is serving God, waiting on God, serving God, waiting on God. But he's also seeing God work in his life, right? When he rose up the ranks through Potiphar's house, right? He knows that doesn't happen anywhere else. He knows that no slave comes up and just runs the whole house, being bought from Egypt, right? He knows the slaves in his house, back in his father's house, didn't run the whole thing. He's not a dumb person. This kid's intelligent. And God blesses him. And then he goes to prison. And he knows people in prison don't run the prison. Right? And yet, this is where he is. He is seeing God work in his life. And then, all of a sudden now, he is over Pharaoh. Right? People are coming to Pharaoh and saying, hey, we need this, we need that. And Pharaoh's like, where's Joseph? Anybody seen Joseph recently? Right? And Joseph is, or Pharaoh's now saying, go talk to Joseph. Let him make the decision. Right? In all the countries of the whole world, the known world at that time, Joseph was the most powerful man. And he knows that does not happen except by the hand of God. And so he recognizes what God's doing. And then, all of a sudden, he sees his brothers, right? And he remembers that dream. And then it's like, whoa, right? And it became so overwhelming, he started crying, he started weeping, because he recognized the plan that God was enacting in his life. But he didn't see that at the beginning. He was told in the dream, right? But what does that dream mean? Nobody knows, right? He said, hey, I had this dream. And all his brothers are like, you better not talk about that anymore. That really makes me angry. And so he's living his whole life, trusting. And then all of a sudden, in one moment, he recognizes that all of that suffering, all of that pain, all of that trust, and all of that hope, boom. It comes together, and he sees the plan that God has been enacting. So in order to do that, Joseph had to let go of bitterness and pain from his past hurts. He had to let go of the anger for his brothers, right? Because you can't recognize something God's doing when you're still holding on to this anger over here. And so my last question for us this morning is this. How can we let go of bitterness and pain from our past hurts? How do we do that? You guys already did all that? Done? No pain, no past hurts? We're just all good to go? I'm optimistic. I'm not quite that optimistic. How do we let go of our pain? How do we let go of bitterness?
I'd have to say, the stomach cancer, I held on to a lot of things. And, when I finally just gave it all to God and prayed about it a lot, it really just let go a lot off my shoulders of my mother. I'd have to say, God,
but when you say let, you said you gave it to God? Is that what you said? You let go of it. Yeah. Why did you let go of it? It destroys you, right?
Yeah.
It's a heavy, heavy burden. But man, we sure do carry a lot of them, don't we? Yeah, we try. I remember talking with Alex and Alyssa in our marriage counseling, talking about baggage that we bring into our marriage, right? And we move two households into one, right? And we say, oh, hey, you got a coffee pot. My coffee pot's better. We'll keep my coffee pot. We can get rid of your coffee pot, right? But we don't talk about, hey, I got this big old bitterness I'm moving in. Where should I put this, right? Where should I put my hatred for your father? Where should I put my bitterness over my coach, high school coach, my past youth group leader who didn't call on me several times and I'm really angry, upset about? My best friend who betrayed me, right? We don't tell our spouse that we're moving all of these things into our house with us, and they don't tell us about all the stuff they're moving in. But it's there. It's real, right? And so in order to see God's plan for our life, in order to see God working in our life, in order to see God's plan, and sometimes we won't see it, But in order to see it, we have to let go. In order to engage what God is wanting us to do in this life, we have to let go of the past. We have to. We are not designed to carry those burdens. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are heavily burdened and weighed down, and I will give you rest." And we must do that. We must let go of those burdens at the cross, take up the helmet of salvation, and then take courage in it. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us a great example in the man of Joseph. Wow, a man who served you, a man who loved you, a man who was committed to you, despite overwhelming pain and suffering, despite overwhelming grief that he must have experienced as he was sold into slavery and falsely accused of cheating, adultery. Lord, so many things, and yet you were faithful with him through every single step. And Lord, you have given us that same promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be there in our trials, in our tribulations, and that you will turn everything in our life to good if we are serving you and if we are called according to your word, if we are doing the purposes that you have set out for us, if we are choosing to follow you and forsake all else. You are an amazing God. Lord, that you would be with us through everything. But yet, Lord, we have to also take responsibility. We have to let go and let you be involved in our life. We have to commit to you and not allow the distractions of this world, the heartaches of this world, to pull us away from your plan. Lord, we must be committed. And we might not see what Joseph saw. We might not see how your plan works together until we walk through those pearly gates. But Lord, we do trust you, and we do know that when we go according to your plan, Lord, that you will work a great salvation, not only for ourselves, but for those around us, for our loved ones, for our children, Lord, for our neighbors, our community. Lord, you are working in our lives to bring many, many people to your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would recommit this morning, recommit to your plan, to serving you no matter what. No matter what temptation, no matter what obstacle lays before us, that we would recommit to your plan and that we would go forward and be obedient to it. Lord, and not walk by what we see, but walk by faith, trusting you in all things, knowing that you are a God of your word and that you will bring it about in your time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.